Good morning to you. It's good to be speaking today. I'd much prefer to see you folks at South Street in the flesh, as it were, but I hope that day will come not too distant future. Anyway, it's lovely to be touching base with you, and I wish you a very happy Christmas and a prosperous new year. Now, today, I'm going to, I hope, feed your spirituality and challenge it. And I want to remind you that I'll be speaking from the Bible, but I want to remind you that the Bible has everything to say to help us in our daily lives. And it's profitable for teaching, training, rebuking, direction, and helping us grow spiritually. And I'm going to look at a passage and go through it in detail. And the passage which is read to you earlier is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. Now, let me remind you of the background of it. It's in the aftermath of the birth of Jesus. And it deals with well, a number of people, but one person in particular I'm going to talk about is this chap called Simon. Now, what's going on here in this particular passage in the Bible? It's the, when I say it's the aftermath of Jesus being born, there wasn't a flurry of supernatural events. There was an avalanche of supernatural events that led up to the conception and the birth of Jesus. But now we're looking at a phase 40 days after. And it was a time of obedience because there were religious things to be sorted out. For example, on the eighth day after he was born, Jesus was circumcised. Ouch! And then 40 days afterwards, he was brought into the temple, and that's what we'll be looking at. It was a time of obedience. Nothing wrong with obedience if it's done in the spirit. If we obey in the flesh, we call it legalism. But if you obey because the spirit has taught us things and we do it, it's the law of the spirit of life that overcomes the law of sin and death. And it's a time of merging, the merging of the supernatural with the natural. It's a time of merging of God's intervention into our lives. And it's a time of the merging of history, your history, with God's history and our and your future. And it's a time of change because, boy oh boy, Joseph and Mary and everybody else were to feel the impact of the birth of Jesus. Personal change. You know, God is wanting personal change in our lives, and that produces change in the atmosphere, and that produces change in the culture. And we need all three. We need our lives constantly changed. We need the atmosphere changed in our lives. The atmosphere, not simply when we go to church, but when we're at home, and the atmosphere at work. We need that changing. And then culture is not culture, I mean society. Are we not in a mess? And Jesus came to change that. Now, this passage will deal with these things. Now, I'm going to split looking at this man, Simeon, into two aspects. I want to talk about his attributes, his qualities, but I've used the word attribute because I'm going to talk afterwards about his actions. Now, I'm going to point out, don't groan, please. I'm going to point out eight attributes of Simeon. And then I'm going to point out eight applications of his life. Anyway, now don't groan, because I won't be too long in saying all this. Now, if you've got a Bible in front of you and you want to follow it, it says this. First of all, he was righteous. Now, the word righteous in this context has got doesn't mean it's a he's describing a relationship with God. the word righteous in this context describes a relationship with people. And Simeon was a man, and this is one of his attributes, he was a man who had very good attitude and approach and actions with people. I mean, it's a bad news effort if Christians don't treat other people, other Christians, no matter who they are, or people who say, well, I don't believe in God, if we don't treat them well. This man was righteous. He dealt with people very well. By the way, it's Christmas time. Let me encourage you to be generous towards people. Be generous towards tradesmen, towards people that you shop with. Be generous. If you go out for a meal, be generous. Tip well. Have a great attitude to people. Greet them. Speak to them. Ask them about themselves. Ask them about their children. Ask them about their elderly parents. Whatever. But let's relate to people well. It's a mark of righteousness. And it's a terrible thing when people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and then they have a very bad reputation of being critical or judgmental or just plain nasty. This man was righteous. He dealt with people well. That I can assume, therefore, he dealt with his parents and his brothers and sisters, if he had any, his neighbours, fellow people, religious people, he dealt with them well. Secondly, he was devout. Now, here the word devout means that he feared God, not craven fear, not terrified. Don't hit me, Father, don't hit me, Father. But he feared God. He stood in awe of God. He recognized God was the creator of the world. He put the sun and the star and the sun in the sky and the moon in the, and the stars in the sky. And God was his creator. Now, Simeon, He was devout towards God. He recognized God. He recognized that everything that Simeon had belonged to God. He recognized he's a child of God. He recognized that God was the giver of life. He recognized that God was his, not only his creator, but his resurrector of his spirit. He recognized these things about God. He didn't blame God if things went wrong. He didn't say, where is God? Why didn't God turn up on time? Why hasn't God got me a wife? Or why hasn't God got me a husband? Or, you know, why hasn't God given me more money? And it's just not fair. He just didn't call and meet with God that way. He had a relationship with God. And he is called devout. Brilliant man, Simeon. And then the third description or attribute to Simeon was that it says he was waiting. It's a great word, he was waiting. Not waiting for a bus, not looking out and waiting for the rain to stop before he could go out in the garden or go out shopping. He wasn't waiting like that. He wasn't waiting for someone to give him a lift or a taxi to turn up. You know, we phone taxis, they don't turn up. He wasn't waiting in that way. It says he was waiting. And it was a spiritual thing he was waiting. But he wasn't waiting in a religious building. By the way, there's no such thing as religious buildings. There are just buildings in which religious activities take place. But buildings are neutral. But he wasn't in church at this point when it says he was waiting. Because you can wait as you go shopping. You can wait as you speed along in the car. You can wait as you walk with people. You can wait as you lie down. You can wait as you watch television. It's a spirit thing that describes his waiting. You can wait, actually, as you watch sport and television. This man was waiting. He was waiting in the spirit. He was fixated, if you like. He was obsessed with something, but that's not a negative expression. He just, something was impelling him, that he was waiting. Simeon, he was waiting. He wasn't waiting hopelessly. He wasn't waiting thinking, you know, everybody else has it quickly, I'm waiting, I've got to wait for these things in life. He was waiting. And number four, it says this, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I don't know, I mean, that it's a, It's a Bible way of saying he's waiting for Jesus to come. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. He's waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy. But he's waiting in his spirit. He's waiting. He saw something. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for God to move in on him. I doubt whether he understood all the prophecies that he read in the Old Testament. But he was waiting. My question to you this morning, are you waiting for God? You know, I'm not asking you, have you become a religious fanatic or a freak or somebody's otherworldly and of no earthly good? I'm not asking you. I'm just asking you, in your spirit, are you waiting for manifestation? Are you waiting for God to do something powerfully in your life, in the life of the church, in your family life? Are you waiting for it? It's a mark of the Spirit of God on us that we can be waiting. And not waiting with a sober face or a religious face, but waiting. Not a waiting that makes you say, when you meet people, how are you, brother? How are you, sister? But just a normal, hi, lovely to see you. But in your spirit, this guy is waiting and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting. He knows God has got something more to give us. Are you waiting for that? I urge you to wait for it. I don't urge you to stop working. I just urge you to wait for the consolation of Israel. He knew there was more to come. He knew there was prophecies to be fulfilled. But he knew that what he was into in his church life, in his religion, there must be more than this. And he's not going around grumbling and criticizing the leaders and all that. But he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knows one of these days something cataclysmic is going to burst on my life. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's just brilliant. And the fifth thing, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now listen, this doesn't describe that this man has just been baptized in the Spirit and now he's speaking to him. No, and it doesn't describe he's being filled every day. You know, it's just amazing. We can reduce any experience of God into sheer bias or unreality. You know, because people start talking about the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Well, are you being filled with the Spirit? Do you pray in tongues every day? And are you seeing miracles, brother? And all that. Listen, it says this, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He lived with the Holy Spirit. A person. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him. He felt he was in the Holy Spirit. There was an incredible oneness. There was a working out daily basis, a relationship with the person. We talk about the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is someone that we talk to, listen to, wink to, nod. A nod and a wink, and we talk about the prompting of the Spirit, because that comes out of a relationship. And the Holy Spirit was upon us. Well, of course the Holy Spirit was on this man, because this man, Simeon, was waiting. He's devout. He's righteous. And the Holy Spirit isn't grieved by his attitude. The Holy Spirit isn't grieved by the way Simeon was working, because, you know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can drive the Holy Spirit away from our daily routines. And that's so awful. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, carrying the presence. You know, don't think you can only carry the presence of God when you go to church on a Sunday. We carry something every day of our lives. Listen, let me encourage you. Learn to carry the presence of God. Learn to carry, in this detailed, specific case, the presence of the Holy Spirit. That'll change the atmosphere. That'll change a party when you walk into it. Not because you walk into it, here comes Holy Joe. He's coming to my party. I wish I hadn't invited him. But when the Holy Spirit's upon you, boys, people just know it. So this man, one of his attributes, Holy Spirit was upon him. And then the sixth thing about him is this. It was revealed to him. He's walking in revelation. Listen, revelation isn't simply for the super Christians, whoever they are in life. But revelation is God's will for every one of us. We can be walking in revelation every day of our lives. We can be lying down in revelation. We can know revelation in our sleep. We can know revelation in our conversations with people. It's the will of God. It's the plan of God that we are men and women who walk in revelation, carry the Spirit, and we walk in revelation. We when we read something, there's something revealed to us as we're reading the Bible. When somebody says something, there's something revealed to us as we're listening. When we speak, there's something being revealed as we speak. I'm not simply talking about preachers. I'm talking about people in day-to-day conversation. So it was revealed. Man walking, revelation. No wonder he's waiting. There's a tie-up here. Of course, revelation is built on the cost of waiting. Revelation is built on the cost of being devoted to Jesus. Revelation is built on the cost of righteousness, because all these things cost us. We could have died to self. We could embrace God. This man was no ordinary man. But I want to say to you, you are no ordinary people. Those of you who are listening to me, watching me, you're not ordinary. But work out your extraordinariness. This is not for leaders only. This is for every child of God and every would-be child of God. He walked in revelation. And the seventh thing was this. He felt he was going to see something big before he died. That didn't make him old. There's a view, oh, this man was a real old boy, and he's in the temple, and he's been seen around the synagogue. He's an old guy. We infer that, but it's not implied. It just says that this man, for a long time, had been waiting, walking in revelation. Holy Spirit's upon him. And he gets his sense, I'm going to see the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, before I die. Well, he says, you can let me go now, God. You can let me die. Because it'd be sufficient for me to have this amazing relationship with the consolation of Israel. I don't know if he used that term, but that's the term in the Bible. And then the eighth thing I want to say about him, it is part of his characteristic, it's part of his attributes. He's moved by the Spirit and he goes into the temple courts. You know, we can have a theology of the Holy Spirit and not be moved by him. We can have the theology of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not be moved by them. We can have a theology of the Spirit that the gifts of the Spirit are for today as well as for the early church. But that doesn't mean to say that we're moved by the Holy Spirit. We can have the right theology and have the wrong practice. We can be part of the so-called right denomination structure, but still not know God powerfully and not be moved by the Spirit. This man's being prompted by the Spirit. There's a nuance in his relationship with the Spirit. It's so brilliant. It's what it's meant to be. People come in and they look well-dressed, and they are well-dressed, and people come in and they take their seats and people sing well. And listen, you can be in the worship team. You can be a preacher. You can be Mr. or Mrs. Big in society. And you can carry, well, they're Christian, and not be moved by the Spirit. We can be so stiff and unbending and unyielding and so legalistic, but say, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But this man doesn't have to say that, because he's having this relationship and he's moved by the Spirit. And somehow the Spirit says to him, just go to the temple this morning. I don't know when it was. Afternoon? Lunchtime? I don't know. But it's the Bible says this. He was moved by the Spirit and he went into the temple courts. And guess what? The consolation of Israel was carried in. Jesus was carried in. Jesus, the name means Savior, you know that? And when dramatically and supernaturally Mary was told, and Joseph was told, Mary's going to have a baby, and He's going to be a boy and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me say to you and remind you that Jesus is the way of salvation. You want your sins dealt with? Just believe that Jesus is God's way of salvation. Just believe that Jesus didn't remain as a baby. He grew up and he died on the cross, a sacrifice for us. And he gave his life that we might be forgiven. We took everything from him. He took our sins from us. What an amazing deal. And this little baby, Jesus, he's yet to die on the cross at this moment when it linked up with Simeon. And his parents had brought him in because they were fulfilling the law. After 40 days, get to bring him to the temple and make a sacrifice. They fulfilled the law when they brought him on the eighth day to be circumcised. And now you see, what happens is that when we do the will of God, even in the slightest way, there is a merging, which I mentioned earlier, there's a merging between God Almighty and humanity, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. And listen, don't throw away your birthright. Don't throw away things. You know, I'm doing this and I've been doing this for years and nothing's happening. Listen, there comes a day when God merges things. And this is happening. As he's going into the temple, I was going to put my hands in my pockets. You can't see this. I was going to walk nonchalantly, but I doubt whether Simeon was walking nonchalantly. He was moving with a spirit of expectation, because the Spirit had just touched him, urged him, go to the temple today. By the way, that brings up a question. What's your spirit like when you go to meetings, when you go to house group meetings, when you go to Sunday meetings? I urge you to go with a sense of expectation. You might think, oh gosh, who's preaching today? I hope the right songs are chosen today. I hope they're on form, the musicians. Listen, don't go with that. Go to a meeting with a sense of expectation. Say, God, please give me the expectation, because I will be meeting with you. Get out of bed every morning with a sense of expectation. The Holy Spirit's upon me and I am expecting God to merge with my puny little life today. I tell you, we really need to stir up the spirit that's within us and the gifts that within us. We need to really take hold of life instead of life taking hold of us. And we there's a bit of negativity, and I hope it'll be all decent today. Think it will be decent today, because when I go to church, I carry the presence of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit with me. So here's this guy. He's moved by the Spirit. He's definitely not going into the temple nonchalantly or thinking, did I turn the cooker on? Did I do this? Oh, I must go Christmas shopping. Listen, none of that was in him, because he's moved by the Spirit. And then finally, look at the man's actions. Number one, he takes the baby off his parents. Highly dangerous thing today. People will be squealing. But that's what he did. He took Jesus in his arms. Oh my. Tell Jesus, I want you. Say to Jesus, I want intimacy with you. Say that to Jesus. Jesus, if I could, I'd like to be like Simeon. I'd like to take you in my arms and embrace you. And I'd like to bless you and be blessed by you. You know, religion isn't intimate. Relationship is. Right theology is not intimate, but put it into practices. And so he's been waiting. The time has come. He steps forward. There's a sense of confidence in the man. There's a sense of faith in the man. There's a sense of, oh my, this must be the hour. He takes the baby. I urge you, tell Jesus, hey, I want you. I want you. Tell God and the Spirit, I just want to embrace you. I want you to love me and I love you. There's a huge intimacy about our relationship. Well, there's meant to be. Secondly, he praises God. Well, he's bound to praise God because the Spirit's on him, because he's done his own work. He's righteous, he's devout, he's waiting, and he feels the Spirit nudging him, and he's obeying. And of course, this man is full of praise. I want to remind you this. What's going on inside us will determine what comes out of our mouth. You can sing a song, don't matter how modern it is, don't matter how wonderful the tune is, you can sing a song with your heart in your boots rather than praising God. And he just says, God, I praise you. You are the sovereign God. You've done it just as you said you would. I want to stir up your faith. I want to stir up your anticipation this morning. I want to encourage you. Go to church and sing your songs or whatever you say at home. Listen, if you don't worship at home, worship in public will be quite hypocritical and it'll have an emptiness about it. This man worshipped at home because he had a relationship with God, but he praises God. Give God the glory. And when we're worshiping, don't look around and think, who's in church today? And just give God the glory. Get lost in wonder, love and praise. He praises God. And then he says, and the third thing, he said, you can release me now. If you were brought up in the Church of England, many of you weren't, they used to sing what they called the Nunc Dimittis. Now let your servant depart in peace. Didn't mean to say he was going to drop dead immediately. I don't know how long he lived for, but that's what he says. He says, I just feel God, I can die now. You can release me because there's such a satisfaction that I've sensed. I am so connected with Jesus. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you live like that? Is that what goes on in your spirit, in your heart? I've seen it, God. I'm ready to go now. Oh my, oh my. There's so much that God will give us so that we can die with a sense of satisfaction. We can grow old with a sense of satisfaction. I see a lot of Christians go old with a sense of the miseries and the sense of the groanings. And I think, no, don't do that. Grow old with a sense of satisfaction. I've seen so much that God has done. So magnificent. And then he says, my eyes have seen. You think, oh my. What did he see? Well, he saw a baby. What's different? One baby from another. Everybody thinks their baby's the baby has ever been born. I wouldn't fall for that one. And when you look in the mirror, I wouldn't fall for that. I think I'm the greatest man that's ever been born. What did he see? Well, he saw a baby. But he saw in the spirit, this baby is my saviour. Let me say, we want to, we're desperate, aren't we, to relate to people who don't believe well, aren't we? We'd hope they'll come into church. And, you know, the temptation is to think, get the music right, get the ambience right, get the lights right, get the tea and the decent biscuits at the end of the thing, get the quality stuff and, you know, tell them, you know, we're quite normal and we're modern and what? I'll tell you what, it doesn't open people's eyes. The Spirit of God opens people's eyes. Do everything like that. God have mercy on churches that are mean and slipshod and ugly looking with buildings that are cold in winter, etc. But none of that's going to win people for Christ. Because God's going to open the eyes of the blind as well as filling their mouth with praise. And this man, he says, now my eyes have seen. Here's the question coming. What have you seen today about the deep things of God? It's your birthright. What have you heard today from the whispers of God? It's your birthright. What certainties have been implanted in you about who God is and what he is about and what's going on in society? It's your birthright. This man was living out his birthright. He saw things. He said, I can see it. My eyes have seen. Not putting it on. Not working it up. Not hyping it. Just seeing it. And because he's seeing it, he has this deep inner witness of the Spirit. My eyes have seen, you know, the scales are off my eyes. I tell you, that needs to be true for people to become Christians. It needs to be true for us who are Christians to become waiters.